I'd like to introduce you to a little man. And this little man is called Job. And he was a good man. And here's Job and his wife, who likes to keep fit by the looks of it. So anyway, this is a story that's told in the Bible, and it's a part of that reading from the Bible that we just had. Now, Job was a really good man, and he loved Father God. He absolutely loved to walk day by day, knowing that Father God loved him and cared for him. And Job was actually a very, very rich man. And part of how you could see that he was very rich in those days is that he had lots and lots of cows and donkeys and another cow. And he had thousands of them. Thousands of cows and donkeys. I think that might be a goat. No, it's a cow. Okay. Anyway, and do you know what? He even had people, servants, to look after all his cows and his donkeys and his goats. But more than that, because he was a very, very rich man, he also had thousands and thousands of sheep and people to look after his thousands and thousands of sheep. And what's more, he had camels by the dozen. He had loads and loads of camels. And he had people to look after the camels. So Job was a very, very rich man. But he was also very glad. I've lost his family. Oh, there's his family. Phew! He had loads and loads of children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Yeah, oh my goodness, that's quite a lot. So some of them were little, some of them were grown up. And you know, they all got on very well. And the grown-up ones didn't live at home anymore, so it wasn't quite so crowded. And so, there were lots and lots of things that Job was ever so glad for. He was really pleased to have all these things. And actually, he was quite glad that some of his children had left home and lived elsewhere, because otherwise there wouldn't have been room. So we'll put that little house in like... Oh, sorry. Oh, just knocking them all over. Fliss, maybe you could give us a hand. Just pop them up. So there we go. This is Job, and he was very wealthy. And he was very happy. And he loved Father God. But you know, one day, something awful happened. And some rotten people came and stole all his cows and donkeys and killed the servants. And then all his sheep got burnt in an awful fire, and they went as well. So his servants come in to tell him about that. And then these same rotten people nicked all his camels and ran off with them and killed more of his servants. And as if that wasn't a bad enough day, a big wind blew up. Can you all blow like a big wind? No, no, not here. Blow over here. A big storm blew up and blew the house down that all his children were in. And they all died as well. How do you think Job must have felt?
Sad.
Very sad. He must have been very, very sad. And his servants came to tell him about all these things, and he really was very, very sad. But then something else happened. Job started to scratch, and he got poorly as well. He had a horrible condition on his skin, an illness on his skin that made him just want to scratch and scratch and scratch and scratch. And he felt so poorly, and he felt so sad that he'd lost everything. And he had some friends that came and tried to say to him all the different reasons why maybe this had happened. And some people might have said to him, well, just give up. That must be God's fault. That must be God that did all that, and God must really hate you for it. Just pop the... Let's clear away all the children for now. There we go. Oh, they've all gone. There we go. But you know, Job, even though all these terrible things had happened, And even though he was terribly poorly, he still chose to walk with Father God and say, Lord God, I don't know why all this is happening, but I still want to follow you and serve you. And for days and weeks and months, he was very sick and very sad. And eventually, he did get better. And actually, wonderfully, for Job's story, eventually he did begin to have some more children. And he began to be able to farm again. But throughout all his sadness, and even when he began to get farm animals again, still he must have missed all the children that he lost. But never once did he stop wanting to serve Father God and love Father God. And so sometimes people talk about Job as being a man that was very, very patient and somebody that really looked to Father God. And it's quite a sad story, but it's an amazing story of God standing by a man who stood by God. I'd love just for us to think for just a moment about the story that we read in James about patience in suffering. So if you had your Bibles just there for a second, you might want to look at them again. In James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 12. In this book that we're holding, or that you can see, the Bible, it tells really the story of the world from its very beginnings in Genesis to the very end of time. And God has chosen to give us so much in this book that tells us about our world. And he tells us about us, his creation, and how he loves us. In the second half of the Bible, it tells us about Jesus and how Jesus was God come to earth, made man. God became man like we are human beings. Jesus came to earth and he died for us. And while he was alive, he taught us how we can live in a way that makes God pleased. How we can live according to the manufacturer's instructions, if you like. Now, I don't know if you've ever read instruction manuals. Sometimes they're dead straightforward. Sometimes you have to read them about 15 times and then just keep trying until it actually makes sense. And there's something a little bit like that in the Bible, that sometimes it's dead straightforward. We know exactly what God is saying. And sometimes we have to read it and reread it and come back to it and try. And as we walk with God and try to work with his instructions, he can help us. And you see, in the Bible, God promises to be with us. We see stories in the Old Testament where people met with God and God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then Jesus, just before he went up to heaven, last thing he said to his disciples in Matthew's gospel is, I am with you always. Amazing. But Jesus also said something else before he left us. He said, I am coming again. And I want you to be ready for when I come again. And James, in this little passage here, reminds these first Christians that he was writing to that actually the Lord is coming again. And he really wants them to get a hold of that one day, sometime soon, and that soon in God's timing, who knows when that is? That could be tomorrow. That could be another 1,000 years. That could be, who knows? But in God's timing, 1,000 years is like a day, an hour. But James wanted to remind these people that actually God is coming again. And he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready to meet with him. How can we do that? How can we be ready? Well, James is saying that we need to please him. We need to live our lives in a way that pleases him. We need to live our lives knowing every hour of every day that he is with us. And I know that that's not easy. Take the story of Job. Job did not have an easy time. In fact, pretty much everything that you could imagine to go wrong in our lives went wrong for Job. But he hung in there, held fast to God. And so James here urges us, be patient. More patient even than for a flower to grow. More patient than baking cakes. More patient than any of the other pictures that we get. I can't remember them now. Acorns growing and models being made and clay turning into something beautiful. Be patient, but be patient through every day of our lives. He urges us to keep on living, showing that we're living our lives conscious of his presence. And there's a couple of little reminders, even in this passage, of God's presence. There's one that's quite daunting in verse 9, because it refers to God as the judge standing at the door. Now, I don't know if you've ever stood at the door of your house watching somebody else doing something and thinking, aye, aye, what's going on here? Or maybe you've actually heard a rumpus going on in your house and you've gone to the door and you're seeing some of your children at it, hammer and tongs, beating each other or arguing or doing what I'm seeing, some faces going, yeah, yeah, yeah. There's a bit of an image there of Jesus standing at the door and seeing stuff. And we often get the picture of Jesus just desperate to find us doing wrong. And we misunderstand this idea of a judge. Because actually, often we can stand at a door and watch things going on and think, wow, that is so lovely seeing them play. Wow, it's so lovely just seeing that happening. And God delights to see us living in a way that he wants us to live. And we see in verse 11 that not only is God a judge, but that he's also compassionate and merciful. See, God took the initiative to come to us, to be like us, to die in our place, because we are not perfect, because we are going to be judged. And without him, we would stand not a chance. But in his mercy, he's given us a way to walk with him and stand perfect with him. And James, throughout this letter, is just urging his fellow believers to live lives that reflect something of God. I guess there are two really practical things in this bit here, where he says in verse 9, don't grumble against each other. There's that kind of sense of just relating to one another well, not moaning and grumbling. And then in verse 12, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. How often do we try to kind of put our credibility on something else? I swear I will do that. What James is saying is you shouldn't ever have to swear by anything. You should just be able to say yes. And the person you say yes to will know that you will do it. Or you should be able to say no, I will not. And the person you're speaking to will know, because of who you are, that that will not happen. We don't have ages to go into this passage this morning. But we need to live in the certainty that we are in the presence of God, even now. And that gives us a hope for now and for the future. That's been shown to us in what the Bible says, in what Jesus did. And we have a certain hope for the future because of what the Bible tells us. And we have hope for now, that even though
We walk through really hard days, difficult things in our lives, that God is with us. Now, Fliss, I gave you a chocolate bar. She hasn't eaten it. Give her a round of applause. Hey. Nearly time for you to be able to open that chocolate bar. But you know what? I told Fliss at the beginning of the service that she could eat that chocolate bar. Throughout the service, she has known that that is coming and that that is good. On the other hand, we have Wendy. Would you like to open yours now, Wendy, please? So this is not for you. Give all these sweets to other people. Well, okay, so there's none for Wendy. After the service, there are sweets here for all who would like them. That bag looked so promising. Gold and shiny. No, there's none left in there. Soz. It looked so promising. It promised something, and yet we didn't know quite what it promised. And then when it came to it, Wendy was looking for something that she kind of thought she knew what she was getting, but she's not going to get any of it. And that's a little bit like putting our hope in other things than God himself. But actually, we don't know what that's going to give us. And those hopes can be so easily disappointed. Wendy, you looked disappointed. And I know how much chocolate means to Wendy. She is disappointed. She'll get over it. But you know, we put our hope in Jesus, and we can have the certainty, like Fliss has got, of getting that chocolate bar. We can have a certainty. Now, Bevan, I wonder, just before you give that to your mum, could I just have a look at it? Sorry, Tina, for nicking it off you just as you're about to get this work of art. Bevan has done a fabulous job here writing thank you to her mum. His mum. You're not her, sorry, buddy. His mum. And inside, there's a verse that I'd love the children to give to the adults. There's a verse that says this: "We thank God that you continue to be strong because of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm hoping that we've got enough of these to give out with each bunch of flowers that comes. Maybe we haven't. If we haven't, we'll maybe get some more done for next week. That's fantastic. We'll have them in any degree of decoration. That's brilliant. But I would love you to take one of those cards into each household and to reflect on that verse, because it's quite striking as you chew it over. The hope that we have in Jesus. Look at yours, Emily. That is beautiful. Oh, your mummy is going to be so thrilled with that, Emily. That's fab. Fantastic. Maybe you need to make one for Grandma as well. You got one, Nanny. Sorry. Fantastic. Ooh. Oops. Soz. Anyway, that's Nanny's one. That's beautiful. Look at that. So if we can get one into each household, and for you just to chew over the words that are in that verse, thinking about the hope that we have in Jesus and the call that we have to try to live in the knowledge that God is with us. That he sees us and he wants to hold us and he wants us to be patient in the midst of all we do.